Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, here's my question for you to think about today. Maybe you don't even have to think about it. Do you have a favorite psalm, or maybe do you have a favorite verse from Psalms? It's really a go-to book for so many of us when we're hurting, when we're lamenting, when we're dreaming, when we want to give thanks, but we need some words to put, you know, words to our thoughts. Well, I've got a few verses that come to my mind that are go-tos for me. One is Psalm 139:5, and it says, "You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." Doesn't that just show the Father's love? He goes before you. He's got your back. He puts his hand of blessing upon your head. Maybe you heard me mention this other one, and just the other day on the show, Psalm 73:23, and it says, "Yet I still belong to you. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me on to a glorious destiny." One of the reasons I love that so much, if you look at the rest of the verses prior to that verse, there's a lot of lament going on. And there's maybe lament in your life. There certainly is in mine right now. But if you list the things that are kind of weighing on your soul, and then in a capital three letters write, "Yet," this is all true, but "yet," this is truer still, "I still belong to you. In the midst of all this, I still belong to you. You're holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me on to a glorious destiny." Of course, I love Psalm 23. Who doesn't? But how about you? What passage from Psalms, what book, a chapter of Psalms? I would love to know. Talking to Boyd Bailey today, and he's written an amazing book. It's called Through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. I told him before the show, and I'm going to say this to you as well, oftentimes because we get scads of books every single day to the station to review for the show, whenever I see devos with short readings, I have to tell you so often, at least more often than not, they all sound the same. It's almost like, I don't know, they just all sound the same. But this one, Boyd has written a deep and a rich devotional, and he said this comes out of hardship. This comes out of places of struggle, and you sure can tell. It's beautiful, and I can't wait to share it with you. We've got a handful of copies to get into your hands. Hey, second hour, we've got our good friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, in studio. They come on about once a month to talk about, it's not about focusing on promotion. It's about focusing on promotability. And what does that look like? And what are some myths that we believe that actually keep us from moving forward in the things God has for us? Okay, but before I get my first hour guest on, I want to remind you that we are thrilled and excited to be partnering with Venture Expeditions and International Justice Mission to raise money to end human trafficking. And what we're asking you to do is ask yourself, how many miles can you log in the month of August? How many miles can you walk or run or bike? You set a goal, and then you set a fundraising goal, and we made it very easy. In a matter of moments, you sign up for free. In a matter of moments, you'll have a little fundraising page with your picture, just what you're trying to do. You share it on your social media sites. This is a goal. We are hoping combined together we can raise $50,000 to end human trafficking. And if you've never heard of IJM, you've got to check them out, IJM.org. We've worked with them for many years. Love them to pieces. All right, my first hour guest writes this: "The Psalms are my default to experience God in all of his glory. They describe the Lord as a secure refuge, a cool place to rest under the shadow of his wing. Righteous refreshment is found in God's green grass, still waters, care from our loving great shepherd for his sheep. Sound security accompanies a trusting soul." Ah, doesn't that just make you want to take a deep cleansing breath and entrust your whole soul and story to the Lord? Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Boyd Bailey's the author of 2 Minutes in the Bible Through Psalms and the founder of Wisdom Hunters, Incorporated, an Atlanta-based ministry created to encourage Christians also known as Wisdom Hunters, to apply God's unchanging truth in a changing world. By God's grace, Boyd has impacted Wisdom Hunters in over 86 countries across the globe through Wisdom Hunters Daily Devo and Wisdom at WisdomHunters.com. For 30 years, he's passionately pursued wisdom through his career in full-time ministry, executive coaching, and mentoring. Dear Boyd, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you so much, Susie. The way you were describing Psalms in the beginning, I was just praising God myself, and I thought, wow, we could just close in prayer now. Love being with you. Well, in fact, I was going to tell you also, growing up, my favorite cousin was named Susie, so I feel right at home with you today. Thank you.
And I feel at home with you because I'm no, you know, as I told you, we're no suffering either to, you know, laments and wrestling and trials, but that's when we find that God is faithful. So I felt like I found a kindred spirit as I was digging into your book, and I got a friend really walking through the fire. I texted her so many excerpts, and she's like, I got to get me that book. So, yes, I'm excited to talk with you. And Boyd, we love to start our conversations talking scripture, and I know you're a man of God's word. Is there a passage, either a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
You know, thinking of Psalms, I've been thinking more and more about the very first Psalm, about the beautiful imagery of the tree planted by the water. But a phrase that I'd looked over, I think, all these years that I had not really taken to heart, and you know how that happens in our life, different seasons, different scriptures stick out. And I was meditating again on that verse about being by the still waters, planting the deep roots, and it said in due season is what the focus came out that spoke to my heart. In due season, it shall bear fruit. And sometimes in the Christian life, I feel like we're planted by the water. We're drinking the word. We're going to Jesus in worship and praise and confession. But yet it doesn't seem like things are happening. Maybe a relationship hasn't changed or a situation hasn't changed or we still struggle with this character issue. But he says the promise is we stay faithful. We stay deep in the word with the root of our life. And in due season, fruit will bear. Maybe it's the fruit of adult children that finally come back to faith or start bearing fruit in their own life or grandchildren or whatever it might be. So it's really encouraged me, Susie, to stay faithful, stay in the word, and in due season, God will bear his fruit.
And this is exactly why we do this, Boyd. I'm convinced you're speaking to me for sure, but I think somebody listening today, their heart did a pitter-patter when they heard that because that's just the word they needed to hear. And we need to persevere and to continue on, and there is a due season ahead. Appreciate that so much. So, Boyd, how about, if you don't mind sharing, at what season of life or was there a particular crisis or what compelled you suddenly to be a man of the Psalms?
You know, it goes back to my mom did a great job as a single parent. I was the oldest of three sons, and we had a neighbor that had a ping pong table, and I thought, well, she, and there was a cute girl there, so I would ride my bicycle over. I was probably age 13, and very committed Christian family, which I did not know at the time. And their evangelism was they loved each other and they loved me. And then at some point, when it was appropriate, they invited me to church. Actually, I was a freshman in college when they actually made the bold invitation. And in fact, the dad, who's my father-in-law now, said, if you're going to date our daughter, you know, you'll have to go to church with us. So I think from early on, I related to the sorrow and the laments and the challenges that many times the Psalms represent, but also the victories and the praise and the, as Rick Warren says, so many times the Christian life is two tracks. It's the track of sorrow and the track of joy. And so instead of looking back on my life now as, oh, what a hard time. I look at it and I say, wow, in God's plan, in God's design, he took that difficult family situation and he used that to lead me to another family that brought the gospel and then allowed us to experience the joy of the Lord even in the difficult times.
Mm, boy, what a good word. And you're going to notice throughout this interview, I don't always do this, but I had to with you. I've got so many excerpts that I'd like to read and have you comment on because you're a beautiful writer and the content is so rich. So this is right off out of the gate, the first paragraph from the first chapter. Outside of Christ, we are refugees in need of a refuge. Our soul seeks asylum in Almighty God. Our spirit is on a search for security and peace. Deep within our innermost desires, we want refuge in God. Otherwise, we wander around earth untethered to truth. Away from heaven, we're refugees. We need a secure place, and Jesus is our sanctuary. Just beautiful. Say more if you would.
Thank you, Susie. You know, in today's debate over immigration, refugees, and I've again been reflecting on similar thoughts to what you just read. And of course, Jesus himself a refugee early on when he fled to Egypt with his parents. And so what an example we have right there, that our own Lord and Savior went through similar challenges of having to go to a foreign country and to be accepted and start a new life. And then, of course, we're pilgrims. We're refugees away from our heavenly home. But while we're here, we do have a refuge in Jesus. And I would say not only in our relationship with Christ personally, but in our community of believers, it's important that we don't take the American independence too far, especially in our relationship with each other and relationship with the Lord. We don't finish well by ourselves. We finish well together. And having that refuge in Christ and also the refuge in community with one another, with other believers.
Oh, so good. You also say that the object of our faith matters much more than the amount of our faith. And I'd love for you, if you would, speak to that person who feels like they constantly and continually operate on a faith deficit. What advice do you have for them today?
It is difficult because some days, many days, I don't feel spiritual. You know, I don't feel, how can I be faithful today? I'm emotionally strung out. I don't feel like I can, you know, not enough coffee will get me through the day. But then I'm reminded that, boy, don't just gaze on the problems or gaze on the inefficiencies or gaze on your weakness, and be reminded when Paul said, you know, in my weakness, he's strong. And so keeping my gaze on God, my Heavenly Father, just glimpsing at these other issues that really will go away one day, and certainly when we transition to be with the Lord in heaven. And so for me, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of focus. That's why in the mornings I try to recalibrate and say, okay, I want to start the day by renewing my thinking, my thoughts around God's truth. I want to read the Psalms to recalibrate my soul back to a love relationship with my Heavenly Father, and really be reminded that the Scriptures are the Lord's love letter to me personally. I mean, He has a personal word for me today. If I'll take as little as 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 minutes just to read His love letter, and Lord, what is it that You want to say to me today to build my faith, to allow me to walk not by sight, but know that You're in control and You've got this. And so there's a phrase that I've been kind of speaking on recently and writing on, and that's, we should do our best, trust God with the rest, and then rest in Him.
Amen.
And I think that key part of resting in Him is critical.
Oh, that's so good. We're going to pause here and take a break, but when we come back, we're going to pick up this conversation where we left off. Isn't it just fantastic? I would love to get a copy of Psalms, through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. As I mentioned, so often I've seen so many of these books. To me, they read so similar to each other. Boyd's is different. It is beautiful. It's so rich. We've got a good handful thanks to Harvest House and their generosity. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. I'd say 5 or 8 of you are going to get a copy of this great book. More with Boyd Bailey when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Boyd Bailey about his beautiful book, Through Psalms, a 90-Day Devotional. And this excerpt, it's a little bit longer, but I have to read it. I think it might be for you today. Boyd writes, God is our refuge when hope seems extinct. He's our refuge when financial obligations are ravaging our resources. He's our refuge when people we depend upon are nowhere to be found. He's our refuge when health issues weigh us down. He's our refuge when fear tests our courage. He's our refuge when our marriage hangs in the balance. He's our refuge when work pressures pulsate in our mind and awaken us at night. He's our refuge when all seems to be going wrong. He's our refuge when all seems to be going right. God is our refuge. The place of refuge holds up truth and casts out lies. Stability is another blessing from resting in His refuge. Our world rocks around us, but we have a rock in the Lord. He's not a suspension bridge that sways with the winds of the world's unpredictability. Nothing about our Savior is shaky. Awesome. Boy, that is just so beautiful. And that is such a reminder because, you know, the Bible talks about when things are being shaken, we see that which cannot be shaken. But I think what we do is kind of grab hold of whatever and try to recontrol our world and put it back together. But we have to look and say, okay, what's not shaking here? God's word, his love, his presence. So love for you to speak to that.
Yes. You know, a few years ago, it's been 5 years now, I had my annual physical and I thought, you know, things are going to be just fine, you know. But then when your doctor says something like, uh-oh, I need you to see a specialist, that's not the words you want to hear. And so I was a candidate for cancer. It looked like I was being diagnosed for that. And Susie, I'll have to tell you, I did not act very spiritual in the beginning when I was having these fears. And I was mad. I was sad. I said, Lord, you know, I have grandchildren. I want to walk them down the aisle one day for their weddings. And, you know, I was really having a pity party. And so literally I'm sitting in the waiting room about to go in for the biopsy to confirm the cancer. And I'm not in a good mood. And my wife, Reed, is so sweet. She's holding my hand. She's reminding me the things I've written about. You know, God's got this. He's got this. So I knew it in my head, but I'd forgotten it in my heart. And Susie, this lady walks up to me 5 minutes before I'm going in. In fact, I thought she was taking me back for the procedure. She had on her scrubs. I found out later she was the head nurse. She said, are you that guy, are you that wisdom hunter guy that writes these devotionals? And I was kind of embarrassed because I wasn't feeling very spiritual at all. Yeah, who wants to know? And she said, well, I just want you to know, I just had the hardest year of my life. Mm. And a friend from Texas forwarded this to me, and it helped me get into the scripture every day. And that's what got me through this past year. And so God convicted me, Susie, that this was not about me. This sickness, this difficulty, this adversity was about the Lord and his glory. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, Boyd, I want to do a work in you so I can do a work through you, so I can do a work with you. And I went in, the biopsy was positive. I did have cancer, but it changed my whole perspective, and worship became so powerful. In fact, How He Loves, the song that's been out for a few years now, became my ringtone on my phone. And you know how when we're going through difficulties, how praise music can really refocus us back to our Heavenly Father. And there's a phrase in that song that says, my afflictions were eclipsed by your glory. And I never knew what that meant until I went through this difficulty and I was able to turn to my Heavenly Father. And I learned at a new level that resting in him, seeking him, trusting him, allowing him to do a work in me so he could do a work through me, so he could do a work with me, allowed me to experience that my afflictions were being eclipsed by his glory. So yes, I it brought together my wife and I. You know how sometimes health issues can be a wedge in our relationships? God answered a prayer and actually brought us closer together in our relationship with each other and our relationship with the Lord.
Wow, what a story. Can I ask, how are you doing now? How are you doing today?
Thank you so much. I'm actually doing very well because I have to go in regularly for these, you know, tests. And of course, 5 years is the mark where if you get beyond 5 years. So that will be coming up next March. So thank you for asking. Yes, so I'm very healthy. In fact, I've been able to build this rich relationship with my doctor. I think he likes it that I send him a lot of referrals as well. But that's been great to get to know my doctor and his wife through the process.
Boy, my hubby's a cancer survivor as well, and having to go to those landmark dates. It's a new lesson in trust all over again. But it's he is faithful, and it drew us together as well. Well, let's talk, if we can, about confidence in the face of chaos and fears and peace in the storm. And you reference Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6, and it says, I will lie down and sleep. I will wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. And then you further write, and this was one that I texted to my friend, a mind without peace is paralyzed by the thought of everything going awry. What can go wrong? What will go wrong? Because the odds are stacked against us. Without the peace of Christ, we find ourselves with an overwhelming sense of dread, even despair. In Christ, we have peace. Jesus isn't stingy with his peace. He gives it liberally and lovingly. This is another huge one, Boyd, because it's really where so many people are at, a place of fear and dread and panic. So speak to that one, if you would.
Yes, you know, our world is so chaotic and so violent and so angry. It's like we wake up every day, there's a new crisis. And for me, it's like my soul has to take a deep breath. You know, otherwise, if I don't inhale the Holy Spirit and exhale worry, you know, inhale God's peace and exhale anxiety, if I don't allow my soul to take a deep breath, then I'm frantic spiritually. And you know, so if I'm frantic inwardly, then outwardly I'm frantic. And so what I'm learning is I need silence in my life to manage the noise. Otherwise, the noise manages me. And so peace is an outcome, is a fruit of getting quiet before the Lord. You know, I think about when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was raging all around, and there's Jesus catching a cat nap, you know, and the disciples are like, Lord, do something. And it's like he was literally physically sleeping. And I think sometimes we feel that we're in the storm, things are raging on around us, and we're like, Lord, are you going to do anything? Are you really listening? Are you really in control? But yet the Lord is wanting us to continue to grow in our trust in him and to get quiet before him so that we can see that he is in control, that we can receive his peace through these quiet retreats and this, you know, the daily quietness in our life. And so, yes, peace, I think, is critical. So once we've experienced the peace of God through, let me say it this way. Once we've experienced peace with God through our initial salvation, then we have the capacity to experience the peace of God in our daily walk with him.
Just talking during the break with my producer, and we were talking about that idea and that picture of Jesus in the boat, and just saying that when you can nap in the storm, you will know a peace of God that you otherwise wouldn't know. But there really is something to be said, because when life is good and we're in times of favor, we might confuse peace with just a lack of agitation. But I think the bigger test of the depth of our peace is saying the storms are raging, but I'm gonna take a nap. I mean, I'm gonna rest in the Lord. You know what I mean?
Exactly. And the imagery is beautiful. Much better to be in the boat on the water in the storm with Jesus than to be on the shore around the warm fire without Jesus. And that's what I have to remind myself. Boy, the fruit is at the end of where the limb is, and the limb at the end of the limb is where Jesus is. And so let's keep allowing him to stretch us to trust him more and more in our daily walk.
Okay, you're going to have to say that one again. The fruit is at the end of the limb. Say it one more time, because it's nailing me.
So this may be my rural background growing up. I don't know. So the best fruit sometimes, as I understand in agriculture, the best fruit sometimes is at the end of the limb. And we have to kind of shimmy out on the limb to the end to get the fruit. But yet that's where Jesus is. Jesus is where the best fruit is. And it's a matter of trusting him and not looking down, but looking towards him and looking towards the fruit.
Oh, so good. Here's another quote from Boyd's book, Through Psalms, a 90-Day Devotional. Your friends and family might not acknowledge it, but your peace is proof of God's existence. Peace is a powerful apologetic for the Almighty. Your calmness during crisis can only be explained by Christ. Because you lean on him, others want to lean on you. We're going to pause here and take a break. So great talking with Boyd Bailey today. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the peace of God, what it means to let it rule and reign in our hearts, and how we can draw from the Psalms to steady us if we feel like we're on shaky ground. It might feel like we're on shaky ground, but if you're in Christ, your rock is Christ. More with Boyd Bailey when we return. If you broke up with your doubt and just said, you know, it ends here. This is where you end and I begin. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So blessed to be talking to Boyd Bailey today. I love his book. It's titled Through Psalms, a 90-Day Devotional. Got a handful of copies to get into your hands. Would love to get your name in the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And 5 or 8 of you around that we've got to give away. Love to get a copy to you. I read this quote right before the break, but I want to read it again. I want you to hear this. Your friends and family might not acknowledge it, but your peace is proof of God's existence. Peace is a powerful apologetic for the Almighty. Your calmness during crisis can only be explained by Christ. Because you lean on him, others want to lean on you. And you even say, Boyd, in the book, that we should use our peace of mind as a gauge for God's will. Love that. I often say wisdom's path is peace. And yet I've actually heard Christian leaders say, you might not always have peace when you're making a decision, but I just respectfully disagree, because doesn't Scripture say, let the peace of God rule and reign in your hearts? I'd just love to know your thoughts further on peace. And even, as you say, as a gauge for God's will.
Yes, you know, as you were reading those sentences, I thought about my dad, actually, and, you know, the relational challenge that we can have sometimes, and we don't have peace, you know, and we feel out of God's will, and we feel that, you know, there's disharmony. And when I became a Christian, I called my dad, and he was not a Christian, and I was so enthusiastic. And so here I'm a freshman in college, and he's like, son, the church is brainwashed. You promise me you won't, you know, go to Africa as a missionary. You know, and you want your dad's blessing. And so I just felt I was so downcast and discouraged. But in God's providence, this is so cool. In God's providence, I went off to graduate school, to seminary, and my dad actually took a job with General Dynamics in Fort Worth. And Susie, did you know for 3 years, I was able to build a relationship with him. His apartment was a half a mile where we went to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I would take our daughter, Rebecca, who was 8, and my wife, and every Wednesday night for almost 3 years, we sought to love him. And Rita would say, Boyd, why do we keep going to his house? He's so mean to you. And I said, well, we know better, and he doesn't. And Susie, he was able to see the peace of God. I mean, we didn't have two nickels to rub together, but yet we were full of the joy of the Lord. We were in God's will. We had a peace that God had called us to this particular stage of our life to be educated at this season and this place, and he was able to witness that. And he didn't come to the Lord then, but about 10 years later when he had a health issue, he came to the Lord. I like to say we're a lot more teachable when we're horizontal, and he was horizontal, you know, with his health. And so, yeah, I think that God does give us a peace about his will, and if there's a churning, if there's an uncertainty, then that's when we need to make sure we're processing in prayer and through the Scripture and getting godly counsel. So, yes, and the cool thing is, eventually, we are an apologetic, and people are watching our life, and they'll have their crisis. And it's like my dad. I called him when he was in the hospital, and I said, Dad, the Lord's given you 9 lives, and he said, Son, God's got a purpose for my life. And I'd never heard him use God's name other than in vain. And I said, oh, my goodness, you're in the hospital. There's probably a Gideon Bible. Write down John chapter 3, and it describes what's happening in your life right now. And I could hear the IV tubes. He wrote it down. He started going to the pastor's Bible study at Mesquite Christian Church for a year. Anyway, it's a great story. But it all, I think, had to do with he was watching our family and how were we reacting through difficulty. And he was able, not always, sometimes I was angry and not a good son, but, you know, a lot of times he was able to see that peace that passes all understanding, God working, you know, through our family and through our life.
What an example, Boyd, and it's a testament for all of us, because we don't like people who think differently than us. We expect to be treated a certain way. But as Christians, it seems like we should expect to be persecuted, and we're called to love. And I think for you to subject yourself, I mean, to go again and again, that he would see the peace and you would just love and honor him. You know that had to water the hardened ground to just, you know, make his soil a little bit more receptive, you know?
Yes, and, you know, so much happens in relationship, our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others. And people ask me sometime, when can we give up on somebody? And I say, well, we can give up on somebody when our Heavenly Father gives up on them, which means probably never, you know. And so so keep the relationship, loving people. Just because we're keeping the relationship and loving them doesn't mean we accept the behavior they may be experiencing, but we can be there for them and have those conversations and pray with them. And, you know, in my experience all these years as a Christian, no one's ever turned down when I've asked to pray for them. And how can I support you? How can I be a friend? How can I pray for you? And I think prayer is one of our great weapons for peace, too. Praying for peace in other people's lives and hearts, and then trusting the Lord and praying for peace in our own heart.
So good. Well, let's talk for a moment about God's powerful presence. You have a chapter on that one, and you reference Psalm 14, verse 5, which says, they are There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. And for you listening today, have you ever been overwhelmed with dread? Because there are verses in Scripture that say, do not dread. And I have. I've been overwhelmed with dread. But look at how the enemy, God turns the table on the enemy. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. And boy, do you write, stay in the presence of God-fearing followers. This tie of engagement with others facilitates our alone time with our Heavenly Father. Stay hard after your Heavenly Father in solitude and prayer. His presence is inviting you into intimacy. Look into His face, feel His love. In His presence, He provides just what we need in the moment. Therefore, persevere in prayer without ceasing. Be present in His presence. So this is just packed. So staying in the company of the righteousness, of staying in the company of God-fearing people, staying connected intimately with God, and then persevering. To me, that is a really beautiful recipe for the fruit-bearing life. I'd love for you to say more.
Yes, I have a lot of energy and passion around what you just described. The community group that we've been in for the last 6 years now with five other couples, we all experienced a marriage intensive at different times within a 6 month period. And this marriage intensive is put on by a group called the Center for Relational Care out of Austin, Texas. And I'll have to confess, I did not like it to begin with. So we're at this intensive with four other couples I don't know. And then we did our genograms, which means we unpacked kind of our past and difficulties and successes and challenges we went through. And it was all part of learning how to be emotionally vulnerable with a group of people. And they taught us how to comfort one another. It was very, very powerful. And I told them in the beginning, I said, now, I told the counselors that were facilitating, I said, I don't feel comfortable, you know, being too emotional. And they said, listen, Boyd, you keep the emotional training wheels on, you'll be fine. But what happened, Susie, we went through this process over a Sunday through a Thursday, and we learned how to have authentic confession and repentance and forgiveness and better communication. And I thought, wow, I think sometimes we need to have better skills. You know, a lot of times communication and emotional understanding is something that can be learned. It's a skill that we just need to practice and not over-spiritualize and say people, well, they'll get over it or I'll get over it. But it's something we need to learn how to express our emotions and not just stuff our feelings so that we can be healthier in community. And so the great thing about this group of five couples, we've been together so long now that it's very authentic. You know, there's a phrase, you can either go snorkeling in a conversation or you can go scuba diving. Scuba diving is going deep, or snorkeling, staying at the surface. And this group has really done well to go deep with one another. So I feel accountable in a loving way. You know, I like what Bob Goff says. He says, don't just hold me accountable, hold me close. Mm. I think that's a great statement that in our accountability, we need to hold each other close so that when we are fearful, we feel comfortable, comforted, or we feel encouraged. Or when we've sinned or messed up, we feel forgiven and we feel lifted up, and as James said, confess your faults one to another and be healed. And so the strength of community, of being with other believers that are fellow strugglers going through life, I just think is invaluable, and we have to have it. It may look different depending on what season of life we're in, but we need that community. We need that encouragement. Mm. We need that accountability.
Awesome. So let's cover the other two points. Tell me, just even from your personal life, if you don't mind, just what intimacy with God looks like for you, what your prayer life looks like. Just give us a peek, if you wouldn't mind. And then just what you tell yourself when you're weary in well-doing and you know you need to persevere.
Mm. Good question. when I first became a Christian in college, I had a businessman that discipled me for 2 years and my two friends. And from the beginning, an hour with the Lord was kind of the benchmark. And I thought, that just must be the way we live the Christian life. I didn't know till later, first of all, not everybody's discipled. And second of all, an hour is kind of a big goal, you know, a high standard. But I think by nature, I'm disciplined, which can be an issue because I don't want to be self-reliant. I want to be totally reliant on the Lord. But for years now, 35 years, an hour with the Lord has kind of been my goal, and which means I have to go to bed earlier so I can get up early. I still need seven and a half or 8 hours of sleep. But I'll tell you this, Susie, I try to vary my time with the Lord. To me, it's like a good meal.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to eat the same menu. You know, every time we eat, we like to have appetizers. We like to have these different types of foods. And so in my time with the Lord, worship music is very important. Mm-hmm. I try to use that to kind of calibrate my soul, my heart. And so I'll listen to some worship music, kind of some soft worship. After I have my cup of coffee, that's important. You know? So I've got my coffee. I have this little prayer chair in my study, so I'm sitting there. I love to read some psalms to kind of get my heart thinking about God and His majesty and His glory. And there's a phrase that I've been reading a lot lately in the Psalms called the wonder of His love. And I think, wow, what does this mean that my Heavenly Father's love is described as the wonder of His love? And I try to say, Lord, motivate me out of love. Teach me what it means to love You and to love others. And, you know, what does that look like? And so I'll go through that time of kind of praise and confession. And then I love to go through a year Bible. So right now, there's eight of us. We have adult children, four daughters, four son-in-laws, and Rita and I. So we're going through my story. I think it's Max Licato and another gentleman. They did an abridged version of the scripture. It's more chronological. And it's been very cool to go through that as a family. So I'll read a few pages in that. And then typically I'll write a devotion. I'll still write these every day. And so I'll write maybe half a devotion in one day. I'll kind of marinate and meditate on it. And then the next day I'll finish it up. So for me today, it's an early morning. You know, I'm normally sitting in my prayer chair around 5:30 or 6, and it's about an hour and a half. And then I take a shower and I head off to work. So I think the daily time is critical. It's like exercising our faith. You know, if we don't exercise our faith, then we atrophy. And it's like physical exercise. We want to keep our spiritual lungs moving. But, Susie, I would quickly add, I think it's important that we also have quarterly or twice a year times where we can get away for a few days where it's, I love finding a good monastery or just somewhere. I like to say you go to a Waffle House to eat a waffle, you go to McDonald's to eat a hamburger, you go to a monastery to pray. You know, they're designed for that. And so I love being in that environment of getting quiet before the Lord and having different rhythms in our life where we do that.
You know, your morning time sounds just like mine as well. I love my one cup of coffee. Always start with worship. I've got several devotionals, several commentaries, a couple translations of scripture, an old journal, a current journal, and I kind of set it all out, and I just wait on God and put my music on and just enjoy just waiting. And it's always different because it's fellowship and it's conversation, and I can't even imagine my life without it. I challenge you if you don't have time with the Lord. Put something else off your calendar so you can meet with the Almighty, the star-breathing God who knows your name, who loves you, and who cares about you. Make some time for Him. When we come back, we'll talk more with Boyd Bailey about what it means to trust Him, to walk intimately with Him, to how our trust actually helps overcome our fear. Don't go away. More great conversation when we return. Something about worship music that just tilts your chin up and reminds you who God is and who you are because of who God is. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a fantastic conversation with Boyd Bailey. And if you just tuned in, this is one you got to go back, catch the whole podcast. Such rich conversation. Also want you to know we've got a good handful of copies of his beautiful book, Through Psalms, a 90-Day Devotional. Short readings that are just full of nuggets and truths. Email me if you want in on the drawing, but do not forget your mailing address. Because if I get an email with no mailing address, I got nowhere to send that book. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And boy, you've got a chapter titled Trust Overcomes Fear, where you write, fear engages an ongoing assault on our heart and mind if left unchecked. Fear can whip our imagination into a frenzy of anxiety. I want you to hear that again. Fear engages an ongoing assault on our hearts and minds. And if it's left unchecked, fear can whip our imagination into a frenzy of anxiety. Though only an ounce of whatever we fear may come to pass, we tend to give it a ton of attention. And it's madness when we're overcome by fear. And I don't think there's a person listening who hasn't been to that place. I sure have. Would love for you to say more.
Yeah, I really think it comes back to our hearts because we know that perfect love casts out fear. And so as we grow in giving our heart more and more to the Lord, we give it to Him in our exchange and conversion and salvation. But are we really totally surrendered and submitting our affections to our Heavenly Father. So the deeper we fall in love with our Lord Jesus, and the more He has our affections in our heart, the more we can trust Him. And a story that reminds me of this is when our girls turned 13, so four girls, I would, you know, have them dress up. I'd wear a suit, and they could pick any restaurant in Atlanta, and we would go, and I would write them a poem. I'm not a poet, but it was, you know, this little poem about their life, and I had the key with the heart and the lock in the heart, and I'd have the server bring that out on a silver platter toward the end of our meal, and we'd talk about how that they were to guard their hearts, and I would remind them of the verse about above all else in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I said, in the meantime, I will be the man in your life to be a good example of how you need to be cherished and respected and loved. And then, as God leads you to the right person, you can give them the key to your heart. And so it was kind of a symbolic transaction. And then the cool thing, so at the wedding, when, you know, the minister says, who gets this bride, her mother and I and her sisters, and then I would take that key and literally put it in the hand of the groom.
Wow.
And it was so moving. And then I would get up and officiate, and I would tell that story. And, of course, I'm crying, they're crying, everybody's crying. So the phrase I try to use when I think about guarding our hearts and trusting God and not being fearful is to leave everything in God's hands, and eventually I'll see God's hand in everything. So I want to leave everything in God's hands, and eventually I'll see God's hand in everything.
What? Absolutely beautiful. We've got probably about 6 minutes before it's time to pray, and I think I've just got a couple more questions for you. You look at Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, qualifications for closeness, and it's that psalm, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, the one who does not trust in idols or swear by a false god, they will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Love for you to speak to the whole qualifications for closeness that we draw from that psalm.
You know, that's one of my favorites. I love what you just read. And the thing that humbles my heart, Susie, as much as anything, to think our perfect Savior is willing to interact with and to grow a relationship with us, His imperfection. Mm. As far as His creation. And so I think about that imagery of Jesus. Here He is. It's the night before His crucifixion. And yet He's taken the dirty feet of the disciples, and He's taken the towel, and He's wrapping it around, and He's kneeling. And perfection is washing the feet of imperfection. And so it reminds me that it's not a matter of me getting clean to come to the Lord first. It's a matter of me humbling myself in complete desperation and dependence on Him and allowing Him to clean and cleanse me. And then I'm able to go into that deep relationship and intimacy with Him and listening and really hearing His voice and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because He does lead and indwell a clean and a pure heart. But as we all know, that's a moment-by-moment submission and humbling ourselves before the Lord. And I think humility is the key piece, because we live the Christian life the same way we became a Christian, by grace through faith. And He says that humility is the gateway to grace. He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And of course, humility is one of those things, if we think we are, we're not, you know.
Yeah.
And it was always a head scratcher to me that in Numbers, I think it's chapter 11 or 12, where Moses wrote that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. I'm like, how does that happen?
And wasn't it John who wrote the one Jesus loved most? I don't think anybody else described him that way.
Exactly. Anyway. So, you know, I like to say humility. I don't know the total definition, but I know it's recognizing who God is and who that I'm not. God, and it's realizing my utter dependence on Him, and that without Him, I'm absolutely nothing. And then it's esteeming others better than myself, that how can I at work or in the home do things to try to outserve others for Christ's sake and to be a blessing, and not seek to always want to be blessed, but how, Lord, You've blessed me so much, how can I be a blessing to someone else?
Mm. Wow. So let's talk, if we can, with the remainder of our time. We've got about 3 minutes before it's time to pray. About the 23rd Psalm. I mean, that is one of the go-tos for so many, and it's so rich. But are there any standout takeaways as you've pondered and read this psalm over the years?
Yeah, in fact, I think he wrote a phrase in this for American Christians where he says, "He makes me to lie down." And I think we need to be reminded that, you know, we can either choose to slow down and listen to the Lord and be loved on by the Lord, or he can help us in either through sickness or burnout or anxiety, or, you know, we're spending all of our money trying to make money and then worrying about what we're going to do with the money. And he's like, "I'm a jealous God, and I want you to slow down and listen to me and to be with me." And I think that the Psalms, you know, David was a shepherd before he was a king, and he served animals before he led men. And so I think what God's saying to us is we have a great shepherd that loves us, and he wants to take the time to be with us, and he wants us to enjoy all good things. You know, and I just watched again recently Chariots of Fire, and I was so moved by the just pure devotion and heart of Eric Little, and how running that giftedness he used for the glory of God, and he experienced and enjoyed God's pleasure. And I think, Susie, how many times are we missing in just slowing down and enjoying the pleasure and the presence and the peace of our Heavenly Father, which he desperately, desperately wants for us.
Wow. And you think about that he restores our soul. He restores our soul for his name's sake. Another standout to me is, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And, you know, I've had some fears stirred up lately in me. And then one of the three things I've been sensing from the Lord, he's like, "You rest while I work, you feast while I fight, and you wait and see what I will do." And learning to rest in the storm and then to feast at his table, in other words, remembering my heir status, that this table of grace is something he earned, not me, and to partake in that while the enemy spews his threats, that takes a whole different kind of depth. That, I mean, you know, have you ever had to walk through something like that where you've had to say, in the face of this, I've got to learn to rest in the Lord and let him do the heavy lifting on this one?
Yes, I had a few years back where I was in relational conflict with an authority that was over this position I was serving in, and it was so difficult. And I tried to, you know, I kill them with kindness. I tried to build relationship. And finally the Lord said, "Boyd, you rest in me. You trust me with this relationship. I will work things out." And sure enough, Susie, once I quit striving, then he brought a peace. I felt like he was in control. And instead of worrying about things that were out of my control, I could trust him with ultimate control. And I think for many of us, it's making sure that we're taking advantage of our Sabbath on Sunday and really repairing, allowing our soul to repair and our bodies to repair and our minds to repair and to worship, to be with God's people, but then to rest and to turn our technology off and really spend time with the Lord.
Well, Boyd, this has been such a great, enriched time. I'm praying that you'll consider coming back next month and let's pick up the conversation where we left off. I would sure love that. Wondering if you would pray for that person, Boyd, listening today, who is just in the valley of the shadow and needed that word that you opened with, that in due season they'll see the fruit as they abide in him. Would you pray for that person?
I'll be honored to. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be with you today and with Susie and friends. And I pray for every person listening. I know there's heavy-heartedness, there's faint-heartedness, there's maybe even hard-heartedness. But Lord, you're the God that gives us a new heart. You're the God that softens our heart. You're the God that gives us hope and peace. And so we trust you, Lord. And I pray specifically for that person that may be at the point of giving up. Maybe they just need a little bit of encouragement. Send them a scripture verse or a person to be with them to pray for them. And I just pray for them in Jesus' name that they could rest in you and they could enjoy communion with Christ. And you would love on them in a way that they can truly feel loved by their Heavenly Father. Help them to release, Lord, anxieties and hurt and challenges and to receive your peace, your forgiveness, and your healing. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Dear Boyd, this has been fantastic. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website. And we've got another great hour ahead, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.